We're in a series at the moment, which we're continuing this morning, about prayers that change your life. I don't know if you are looking for change, for transformation. Well, we're going to see another prayer this morning that changes someone's life. If you'd like to turn to Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 22, we're going to be looking at a prayer that Jacob prays. Jacob's one of the great kind of heroes in the Bible. It's found on page 36 if you're using one of the church Bibles. There's just a few being handed out. It says this: "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with this man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" This was no ordinary encounter. "The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who loves to change and transform lives. Lord, you're the God who hears and answers prayer. And so, Lord, we welcome you this morning. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would be changing our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a very famous story, but it is a strange one, isn't it? Yeah, Jacob is in the middle of a crisis. He's on his way to meet his brother Esau, who years ago he betrayed in a terrible way, deceived him, such that Esau wanted to kill him. And as he considers this meeting after all these years, he's full of fear. And so he seeks some time alone. Do you ever do that when you're kind of facing a crisis? You just want some alone time just to think things through. So that's what Jacob does. He seeks some time alone. But instead of being kind of left alone with his thoughts, this mysterious man appears and starts a wrestling match. I think it's the only wrestling match in the Bible. This man turns out to be an angel who actually turns out to be identified as God himself. So the verse 30, Jacob says, "Oh wow, I saw God face to face." What an amazing thing to happen. In the midst of a dramatic crisis in life, God shows up and you meet him face to face. Would you like to meet with God in that way? You might think, well, not if it involves wrestling all night. It's a very curious encounter with God. It's certainly not what Jacob was expecting, but it was the most pivotal moment in his life. It's the moment that this great hero of the faith discovers that he has misunderstood God for his entire life. For the past 40 years. Can you imagine that? You know, growing up, family of faith. He's the grandson of Abraham. You know, Abraham's the one who's received all the promises from God to be a nation that's going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And Jacob knows those promises, and yet he discovers all these years later that he's never really known God as he could have done. That's a real wake-up call, isn't it? For anyone who thinks they know God or who wants to. Jacob didn't know God well at all, and it actually led to a life of deception, conflict, fear, anxiety, slavery, running away frequently. But at this point, all of that changes. This is the point that Jacob kind of steps into the purposes of God for his life. This is a bit like Jacob's baptism moment. This is where he starts to experience reconciliation in the deeply broken relationships in his family and with God. It's the time in his life where instead of being characterized by fear and anxiety, his life becomes characterized by hope and faith. That's what happens when people meet God. Their lives change. That's why those who have been baptized are getting baptized. They've met with God and their lives have been changed. Maybe this morning, that's what you want. An encounter with God. You know, perhaps freedom from fear or anxiety. Perhaps there's brokenness in your family. Perhaps you're running from something and you want to meet with God if he's there. You know, that's my prayer for all of us. But there's a warning here, because Jacob's encounter with God is quite painful. And he looks back at the end of his life and says, this was the most amazing thing. But he actually limps as a result of this encounter for the rest of his life. Outwardly, he's weaker. Inwardly, he's stronger than he's ever been, because he's come to understand who God is. His life changes. And there's basically two things that Jacob needs to see in order for this transformation to happen. Two halves to this encounter with God. The first is that it becomes clear through this encounter that all his life, Jacob has been struggling against God. Struggling against God. What we see here is that he needs to stop struggling and start clinging to God. So first thing, stop struggling against God. You know, this story is very often misinterpreted. People read it too quickly and they think, well, oh yeah, this is about the need to wrestle with God, to try and get from God the things that God doesn't really want to give us, and just kind of fight until we receive. That's how most religions see God. You know, this one that you have to try and persuade to do the things that he doesn't really want to do. And maybe he will if we're good enough. But that's not what happens here. Look, verse 24, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. This wrestling match is not initiated by Jacob. It's initiated by God. What is the meaning of this wrestling with God? Why does God not just overpower Jacob? I mean, it's not an even wrestling match, is it? Man versus God. Yeah? Why not just wipe him out? Why let him struggle all night? Well, God is trying to show something. You know, often in prayer, God is trying to reveal something about us as much as he is about God. God's trying to show Jacob something about why his life has been such a mess. In his book on prayer, John White writes this: God is trying to show Jacob has been struggling against God all his life. This wrestling match is a picture of his life. If you know the story, you will know that God has promised to Jacob that he will be blessed. There was an amazing promise at his birth, over his life, that he would be blessed even more than his brother. So why all the betrayal? Why all the mess? Well, simply because instead of trusting God, that God would do what he said and fulfill his promise, Jacob looked at all the impossibilities. The fact that he was younger, the fact that he was weaker, the fact that he was less loved than his brother, and he decides, because he can't see how God's plans could be fulfilled with his current circumstances, he decides to take matters into his own hands. He's like, God clearly needs some help to fulfill this promise. And he goes into fix-it mode. He betrays his brother, steals his birthright, deceives his father, gets the deathbed blessing of his father, Isaac. Are you ever tempted to do that sort of thing, to take things into your own hands? You know, when you look at life and you say, well, God, I know you say this, but I just can't see how that can work out. Whether it's in a situation you're facing or a relationship. And well, I can't see how your promise could be fulfilled. So I know you say to do it that way, but can't see that, so I'm going to try my own way. That's what Jacob does. You know, we live in a culture that kind of says, that's what we should do. You've got to, you know, work it out. Survival of the fittest. Struggle through. Make it happen. And that is true without God. But Jacob isn't supposed to be doing life without God. He's supposed to be doing it with God. But as a result, he ends up in all kinds of problems, rips his family apart, ends up in slavery for 14 years with two wives rather than the one he wanted. John White writes, he was a man haunted by greed, by terror, and by a troubled family life. He ends up on the run again, this time from his father-in-law, Laban. And God meets with him and says, look, I want you to go back to Bethel. Go back to the promised land. Back to the place that you fled and left because of your betrayal. Go back to the place we'd first met. Because Jacob has met with God in the past. It's just that he's not been walking with God through his life. God says, go back where we first met. Maybe that's a word for some of us this morning. Come back. Come back to God. Jacob is called back, but his kind of guilty conscience kicks in and he realizes, oh no, that means if I go back there, I've got to reconcile with my brother Esau. And so he develops, if you know the story, he develops an elaborate plan to appease his brother that involves sending kind of gift after gift after gift ahead of him as he arrives. And he sends a message ahead and he's hoping that time would have healed the hurt, healed the pain. The message goes to Esau. Esau sends no message back, raises an army of 400 men and comes to meet him. And it's like, whoa. Crisis moments. If you look back, verse 11, I think it is, he's saying to God, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he'll come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. He's worried it's going to be the end. But he's got a plan up his sleeve. Jacob's always got a plan. That's how we tend to deal with crises in life. Don't know if, do you do that ever, just as a crisis, and make a plan? Plans are good. The problem with Jacob's plans is that they lacked one key ingredient, which was trust in God. You know, yes, he wanted God. Yes, he kind of prayed some of those desperate arrow prayers. But it was kind of like, I need God as reinforcements, rather than I just need God. And so God comes and wrestles him. And wow, Jacob wrestles back all night. I mean, he's become a strong, self-sufficient, self-made man without help of anyone, even God. Derek Kidner writes, the conflict brought to a head, the battling and groping of a lifetime. It was against God, not Esau or Laban, that he'd been pitting his strength, as he now discovered. You know, so often that's a picture of our lives, isn't it? Not trusting God and his plans, taking things into our own hands, and then kind of experiencing the mess that goes with it. That's the very heart of what is wrong with the world, isn't it? Instead of coming to God and saying, God, how do you want us to live? What do you want for us? What is best for us? We kind of say, well, we're just going to try our own thing. See what happens. Maybe it's the only way we've ever known. Perhaps it feels like there's no other option than to kind of battle through life. That's what Jacob thought. But then something happens that he just didn't expect. God touches him. Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And this is where the picture of prayer changes completely. Because up to this point, he's been wrestling against this man who is God. He's been wrestling against him, struggling against him. Now imagine you're wrestling with someone and your hip is dislocated. What happens? The picture changes completely. You are clinging on. And this is the moment that everything changes in his life, because he realizes that actually what he needs is not to struggle against God, but he so desperately needs God. He needs to cling to God. It's all he can do. Start clinging to God. There's a picture that Charlie Maxey has painted of the story of the prodigal son that kind of captures something of this clinging moment. Something of this change that we see has to happen in people time and again throughout the Bible. You know, in many ways it's sad that it takes Jacob so long to see his need. God has to allow pain in his life to see it, to see how damaging his path has been. It's sad that in my own life that's been the case. Often I've had to go through pain to come to that place where I really cling to God and say, God, oh goodness, you are the one that I need. But I'm so grateful for those times. C.S. Lewis wrote, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But God's purpose isn't the pain. It's that we come to the place where we see our need of him. Because we do need God. Do you realize that? You know, God didn't just create all things. He sustains all things. He is the one we've been made for. He's the source of life and hope and peace. He's the source of everything good. And every time we turn our back on him and turn our own way, we turn away from him and for all of those good things that we actually want. Because we forget that that's where those good things come from. The worst thing for Jacob is for him to be turned away from God. And so God touches him.
to help him see his needs. He says to Jacob, the man says, let go of me. It's daybreak. Jacob replied, I will not let go of you. I can't let go of you. Joyce Baldwin writes, his lifetime struggle against allowing the end of his father's to hold the reign of his life had at last come to an end. Jacob realizes that he needs the blessing of God. But what does God do before blessing him? Well, you notice he asks his name. Jacob, tell me your name. He says, it's Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Deceiver. Names are very significant in the Old Testament. The name tells you who you are. And so as Jacob says his name, his life kind of comes flooding back. All his past failure and betrayal and scheming. And he's probably thinking, oh no, I've been found out. Oh no, maybe he's friends with Esau. Maybe this is the moment I get my kind of comeuppance, get what I deserve. And then the most unexpected thing happens, because instead of punishment or even just a blessing, what happens? Verse 28, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. You're going to have a new name. You're going to have a brand new start. You're going to be given grace upon grace. This is this amazing picture of new life coming, not just to him or even just to his family, but to the nations, because this is where we see the nations start to be blessed and formed. And it's not because he's kind of beaten God, but because he's come to realize that he desperately needs God. That's what it means to overcome. He's struggled. He's overcome. He's realized he needs God. Ironically, God always wanted to give him these blessings. He only gets it when he stops struggling. John White writes, he struggled half his life to gain for himself the things God had planned to give him anyway. In the end, he gained exactly what God had planned, no more. Tragically, he had missed in the struggle the peace and the fellowship with God he might otherwise have enjoyed. Instead, Jacob had 21 years of anxiety. He hadn't dared to trust God. Are you in a place like that this morning? Just not daring to trust God. Living with fear and anxiety instead. You see, the Jacob story is our story, isn't it? It's a story of people struggling against God, sometimes all our lives, going our own way. And the question is, how will God deal with us when we do that? What will God do with those who've betrayed him and made a mess of this world? Well, the answer is he sends a mysterious man. A mysterious man whose name is Jesus Christ. And here's a man like the world had never seen before. They think he's just a man. As Jacob thought, this was just a man at first. But then he starts to do the things only God can do. He heals the sick. He calms violent storms. He raises the dead. And the world come to see those living 2,000 years ago come to see God face to face. They realize this man, Jesus Christ, is God himself. And yet, being fully human, Jesus faced all the same struggles we face. Will he go God's ways? Or will he go his own way? What about when it will cost him everything? What about when the stakes are high? What about in the midst of betrayal and death? Well, this is the prayer Jesus prays. As he faces that moment, he prays in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. This is what he's come to do. To die on a cross. To live the life we didn't live. To live the life Jacob didn't live. And to take the death that we deserve. You see, this cross is the ultimate picture of clinging. It is extraordinary. It's mind-blowing what happens at the cross. Because instead of our joints being put out of place, we see Jesus' joints pulled out of place, hung on a cross, crucified, killed. And at the cross, God takes in Christ all our struggles, all our pains, all our failures, all our rebellion on himself. It's an amazing thing. And as Jesus dies, he prays this, into your hands I give my spirit. He entrusts himself to God totally. And it was painful. It was a painful path. But where it led was amazing. Because it led to resurrection. It led to a new life, not just for him, but for any who would come and put their trust in him, who were given the opportunity for basically to have new names, to become Christians. That's why we have Christian names, with people being given new names as they start to follow Jesus. A new start. It's what we see pictured in baptism, dying with him, being raised to new life. And that happens as we stop struggling against God and start clinging to God. There's an old hymn that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let's pray. Lord God, as we think honestly about our lives, so often we are living lives like Jacob lived. Lord, rather in that being in that place of trust and peace, we find ourselves in that place of struggle and anxiety and fear. And Lord, I thank you that you came to change that for us. Thank you that you come and you say we can stop struggling. Thank you that you have done all the struggling for us on the cross. Thank you that we can get to cling to you, the God who loves us and is for us. And there's going to be a prayer on the screen now that I'd encourage us just to pray together. It's a prayer that you can pray if you already believe, and it's a prayer that you can pray if you want to believe for the first time. Let's pray this out loud. It just asks for, it says, sorry for struggling against. Responds to that call back home. And says, thank you for what Jesus has done. Let's pray this together. Lord, I'm sorry for struggling against you, for going my own way, and for all the mess that has resulted. Please forgive me. Thank you that you call me back home to God. Thank you that Jesus died for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Please help me to cling to you and follow you. Amen. Amen. And I pray for anyone who's praying that prayer for the first time, like Rob did in that Alpha evening. Lord, come by your Spirit. Meet with them, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, do come and speak to myself or David, one of the other team here. We'd love to talk to you about walking with God.
clinging to him.